trust. That's what goes with that song right there. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we want to look at verses 12 through 16 as we round out chapter 4 in 1 Timothy. A portrait of a faithful ministry is what I've entitled the message. Lots of principles here for all of us. Of course, he's speaking specifically to Timothy, a special application for spiritual leaders. But, you know, as spiritual leaders lead, they're to be an example for everybody else. So everybody else is supposed to emulate qualities that are in view here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word now. Minister to our hearts as we study together, as we further consider how we should conduct ourselves in the context of the family of God. You're building a family. And we have a short time on this planet Earth here to serve you, but you want us to live in a certain way, and you want leaders to exemplify certain things. And so, Lord, as we consider these things this morning, I pray that you would give me grace to teach accurately and clearly in a way that builds up your people for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, the theme verse, key verse, 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, I write so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So he's writing so they know how to behave, how they conduct themselves. We find ourselves in chapter 4, instructions regarding sound doctrine, exemplary walk, emphasis on that last part today, exemplary walk. Timothy setting an example for the church. Well, on the heels of warning about coming apostasy, which is a departure from the faith, which will be characteristic of the latter days, as the Bible says, as Timothy says in chapter 4, verse 1 there. On the heels of that warning about this coming apostasy, Paul then, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, addresses the issue of having a faithful ministry. Last week, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, we looked at the portrait of a faithful minister. Today, in chapter 4, 12 through 16, portrait of a faithful ministry. So go the leaders, so goes the church. On the one hand, we have the qualifications for biblical leadership in chapter 3. On the other hand, we have the description of a faithful ministry at the end of chapter 4. And sandwiched right in between is a warning on apostasy. Qualified, faithful leadership is critical in the local church. The spiritual health and well-being of the church is dependent upon it. You don't have qualified leaders, you got a mega problem. Leadership is everything. Well, last time we noted Paul's emphasis on godliness, which is the idea of Christ-likeness, major emphasis in the book. Paul emphasized to Timothy, this is what is profitable for both time and eternity. That is godliness. Exercise yourself in this. So he admonished Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. As I say, godly leadership is all important. The church is to be about godliness, and this is to be exemplified in the leadership. Today we continue our study on the importance of qualified godly leadership in chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Here we have a series of commands which are imperative for the faithful minister to reflect as he leads the people. Let's pick it up. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Timothy was Paul's representative at Ephesus. And we see that very clearly as we work our way through here. He says, like in verse 13, till I come, give attention to these things. Well, Paul's coming, but in the interim, Timothy is his representative, representing him as far as leadership in the church. In practical reality, he was really serving as the pastor. He served as, I believe, first among equals, among the elders in the church. Timothy was serving as the pastor teacher at Ephesus. Now, Paul was much older than Timothy. We think Paul was probably in his 60s. probably later 60s, while Timothy was probably about 35 years old, 35 years of age. Now, the Greek culture valued maturity and experience and tended to be dismissive of youth. Kind of contrast where we live in our society today, you know. Old people are irrelevant in a lot of minds. Until a person was 40 years of age, they were considered to be youth. How's that? That sounds pretty good, huh? Especially if you're under 40. So it is thought that Timothy was still under the age of 40. Robert Grimacki says, the verb despise literally means to look down mentally on someone. At stake was the dignity of Timothy's person and position. To carry out his assigned functions, he needed respect, not deprecation. Now, let me tell you, that is so true. And the devil goes after that with a vengeance. In order for a pastor to function effectively, he cannot allow people to look down on him mentally. That cannot stand, no matter what the age of the person may be. J.D. Newport White says, the verb despise connotes that the contempt felt in the mind is displayed in injurious action. The Greek scholars Moulton and Milligan say of this word despise, the word does not denote a mere feeling of contempt. It is active. So there's a feeling of contempt, but also there's action behind it. The idea is that Timothy is not to let people push him around because of his youth. He was serving in that position. Paul had put him really in that position. The Lord had put him in that position, but God was using the Apostle Paul here. It seems that Timothy could perhaps be intimidated. We see this in different places. And Paul is in effect strengthening him, giving him a little backbone here. I don't care what age you are. If you allow people to push you around in the ministry, they'll do it. And I think that's certainly especially true of younger people. I remember what it was like to be a young man in the ministry, and I felt that despised quite a bit. Well, I dealt with it, but usually, you know, something would happen there. That can't stand. Paul is telling Timothy to face it, to stand up to it, and to not allow people to push him around like he really didn't carry any weight or have a position of authority. He was to carry himself with dignity that commanded respect. Now, there are warnings in both directions. A leader must not lord it over people, but neither can he be pushed around. Biblical balance is key. Expositors says this, and I think it hits the right tone. Paul means assert the dignity of your office, even though men may think you young to hold it. Let no one push you aside as a boy. Yeah. Yeah, no, let that. You can't let that go. You say, well, I think you should just take it. Well, there's all kinds of places for just taking stuff. No question about that. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to be a leader amongst God's people, there has to be a dignity that goes with that position. It has to be understood. There's going to be some respect there. But note it carefully how Paul says Timothy should achieve this. He says, but be an example to the believers. You see, respect in a sense has to be earned. How does this happen? Well, it happens through modeling godliness. It happens through being a godly example. To counter people despising his youth, Paul tells Timothy to be a model Christian, which demands respect. The word example refers to an imprint or an impression caused by the blow of a hammer. The technical sense is a pattern of conformity into which a thing is made. So the idea is that of a pattern, an example that is to be imitated. Paul is telling Timothy to model mature Christianity and thereby silence those who might be tempted to despise his youth. I know a young pastor, but everyone who knows him consistently that I have known is very impressed with his exemplary maturity. They often say in one breath, he is so young. And he is. Mid-20s. He's so young. But he carries himself like a very mature man. That is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Carry yourself in this way. Edmund Hebert, it is the first duty of a minister to display in his own life that which he wishes his people to be. The key way that spiritual leaders are to influence their people is by way of example. We are not dictators throwing our weight around. We don't force people military style. At least the godly leaders don't do this. Rather, we lead by example. And note these verses that bring this out. I mean, this is such a strong emphasis throughout the New Testament. Philippians 3, brethren, join in following my example, Paul says. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. That's what godly leaders do. They're to put Christianity on display. This is how you should live. Titus 2, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern. Titus, this is how you carry on as a leader. There's an example, pattern. Showing yourself a pattern. 1 Peter 5:3 to the elders, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Set a Christ-like example. Notice here as we continue on that Paul now lists five things which were to define Timothy's example. He was to be an example in word. How we talk is a barometer on our spirituality. I mean, and it's a really big deal. James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Might be good to meditate on that for a while too. Why? Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You know, it's really a fearful thing for me to think about that every one of my words is going to be examined by the Lord on Judgment Day. It certainly behooves me to be very humble because I know myself quite well. Fear and trembling here. Well, and he continues, for we all stumble in many things. That's kind of encouraging. We all stumble in many things. Everyone messes up here. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. He's mature, also able to bridle the whole body. I tell you what, a man's words give him away in terms of his spiritual maturity. The gauge of maturity starts with the tongue. It is by the tongue that teachers will be judged. And as teachers, they will receive a stricter judgment. A teacher should be exemplary in word. In Ephesians 4, Paul says to speak the truth in love. And further says, quote, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's the goal. To speak in such a way I'm building up, not tearing down. I don't know why it is, but it's kind of like the default position of the flesh to go back to tearing down. Instead of building up. Godly leaders should be people who seek to build up fellow believers. Not put them down. A critical spirit has no place in the ministry. We are to be about edification, not demolition. As they say, are you part of the building crew? Or are you part of the demolition crew? Leaders should set the pace in praise, encouragement, appreciation, gratefulness, sympathy, understanding, care, concern, cheerfulness, loving warning, caring correction, and helpful counsel. That should define the leader, the leaders. We should be people that when we open our mouths, good things come out, edifying things come out. Now, this doesn't mean we never say hard things. There's a place for rebuke, etc. But the point is, words must be appropriate. Truth shared in love. Always with the goal of furthering the truth and building up the body. Timothy was also to be an example in conduct. Conduct refers to lifestyle or behavior. He was to model godliness as a lifestyle. A leader must not be a hypocrite. living a double life. He must treat people in a Christ-like manner as a consistent way of life. He must carry himself with integrity and live honestly. He must live in a consistent manner that shows that Christ is his Lord. Add to this, Timothy was to be an example in love. This is the intensive word for love in the New Testament, namely the word agape. Agape love gives of itself sacrificially for the cause of others. It seeks the other's highest good, not to undermine them. The commentary on this word in 1 Corinthians is in 1 Corinthians 13, which is commonly called the love chapter. You could call it the agape chapter. You know what it says there, right? Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Loves all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, now let's kind of put ourselves to the test here, shall we? You say, well, I'm a very loving person. Well, I know you like chocolate chip cookies like I do, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about relationships. Relationships. So, you know, how about this? We ought to be able to put our own name in there. Dwight is patient and kind. How am I doing so far? Well, you tell me. But I just want you to know, God is my judge. And yours too. But you know, we also are setting an example. You ought to be able to look at my life and say, yeah, this is exemplary in his life. He's patient. He's kind. Dwight does not envy or boast. Dwight is not arrogant. I think I could probably work on that. Seriously. You know, we all have pride. And when you're in a position like I'm in, it's very hard to be humble. That's why God brings hard things into your life. It's for a reason. We need to be humbled. We don't come by it naturally. I mean, it'd be nice to say, well, you don't find an ounce of arrogance in me ever. I'd like to think that's true. I'm afraid it's not. But I'm sure it's, anyway. Dwight is not arrogant. Let's work on that. Or rude. Dwight is not rude. Yeah. Dwight does not insist on his own way. My way or the highway. Dwight is not irritable or resentful. Dwight does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Dwight rejoices with the truth. Dwight bears all things. Dwight believes all things. Dwight hopes all things. Dwight endures all things. I don't know about you, but I think I got a little ways to go on working on this love thing. Paul told Timothy to model love. Often God's people put the emphasis on education, on eloquence, how intelligent someone is, on forcefulness. Boy, they're a powerful leader. On boldness, on being savvy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But frankly, Paul says, whatever is not done in love counts for nothing. I don't care how intelligent you are. I don't care how savvy you are. I don't care how eloquent. God is not impressed. In the end, the thing that matters is how well did we love. And you know what? You can set everything else aside. You don't have to have a lot going for you to be able to love people in a great way. Paul's pretty strong. He starts out that chapter by saying this: if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I don't care how much you're speaking in tongues. And Corinth was big on this. I'm speaking in tongues. Look at me. Okay. Noisy gong. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, I'm like, oh, okay, I don't care about how much you know. If I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. You can just write a big zero over it all if it's not done out of love. You see, love has to do with relationships. Life in the end is largely about relationships and how we handle ourselves in the relationships that God has sovereignly placed in our lives. The standout command in the New Testament is on love. I encourage you to come back tonight. You know, we're going to be talking about a brand new commandment that Jesus Christ gave to the disciples. You know what it had to do with, right? It had something to do with love. to love one another as he loved us. That's the standout commandment in the New Testament. And true love lives out holiness. True love lives out forgiveness. There's an old Irish prayer, blessing, whatever you want to call it. Have you seen this? May those who love us, and those who don't, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles. So we'll know them by their limping. I want you to know that's not a very spiritual blessing. It's not very spiritual. You know, the flesh kind of likes that, though, don't we? I mean, maybe we want to throw, you know, I mean, we could almost maybe put a justification for that in terms of the imprecatory prayers, you know, in the Old Testament. But I don't think it's really a New Testament emphasis. 1 Peter 4, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, love does not keep a record of wrongs. It wants to forgive. It's ready to forgive. It covers a multitude of sins. By the way, if someone says, I love God, but they have no love for God's people, that's really an empty profession. The way one shows their love for God is by loving people, especially God's people. 1 John 4, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Just mark it up. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? They go together, loving God and loving your brother. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's a commandment. You say, well, I think, you know, I don't really. Yeah, you have to. Note, as we continue on here, the words in spirit in the King James are not found in the older manuscripts, or thought to be what is called an interpolation. That is an insertion into the text by someone along the line. In faith could mean one of two things. It could mean faithfulness, or it could mean dependence upon Christ, both of which should be modeled by Christian leaders. A faithful person is trustworthy. They are a person of their word. They are reliable. You can depend on them. And a person of faith lives and walks by faith in the promises of God. They live a word-ordered life. Impurity means, it refers to moral purity, including sexual purity. The person must be pure in thought and action. They must not be given to pornography, for example. Timothy was to exhibit a holy life as a way of life. So, by example, here's how you lead, by example. In word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. This is what is to define you. In such a strong manner that you carry yourself with such dignity that it demands respect. Well, thus, Timothy was to be a pattern in this way for all believers. This is exemplary Christian living. This is not only the awesome obligation for Christian leaders, but also the responsibility of all believers. That's why he's setting the pace for everybody. Everybody should live like this. I'm an example. Do likewise. We are all called to live like this, and leaders are to model it. Say, well, as elders, you know, the main thing is that you're overseeing the flock and you're in charge. Yeah, the main thing is how we lead by example. That's the main thing, I believe, before God. Carelessness in one of these areas could easily be a disqualification for those in Christian leadership. In chapter 1, Paul warned of those who make shipwreck of the faith. Moody Bible Commentary, the authority to lead may come with the office, but leadership credibility is a function of lifestyle. You get that? Authority to lead may come with the office, but leadership credibility is a function of lifestyle. Indeed, that's true. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Godliness is profitable, not only for now, but in eternity. It's important what's happening as far as your character, starting with your thoughts right down to your character, your destiny. David Gazeek, these are the criteria by which to assess a pastor. If he is smart, if he is funny, You think I'm funny? Let's not talk about my looks now, okay? If he is smart, if he is funny, if he is cool, if he dresses well, like my tie? Oh, I'm just kidding. If he is popular or if he is any number of other things, that matters little. You must look for a pastor who is an example in word and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Those are the issues. Verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There are really two great things in terms of the ministry of the pastor. One, he must live a consistent godly lifestyle, as we've already noted. And two, his ministry of the word. His lifestyle and his ministry of the word are the all-important things. Verse 13 emphasizes that Timothy must be a minister of the word, involving reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Now, in the Old Testament, most people did not have access to their own copy of the word, so reading and hearing became very important. This was also true in the synagogues. Paul charged that his epistles be read in the churches. The entire book of Revelation was to be read to all seven churches. Now, today we have our own copies of the word. I would say most all of us here do. But public reading of the word is still important. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Timothy's duty was not only to see that reading in general took place, but I think it was important about what was being read. The legalists might well want to camp on the genealogies. And there was a problem with the legalists here and the stuff they were building in terms of the genealogies. Timothy was to give attention to the reading in terms of what would be profitable for the church, not what would cater to the legalists. Exhortation is the idea of challenging the hearer to apply the word. James says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The faithful minister uses the word to comfort, to challenge, bring change into the lives of those he ministers to. The faithful minister not only reads the word, but also exhorts the people to obey it. Doctrine refers to formal teaching of the word. That's what I'm doing here this morning. It's a systematic instruction from the Bible. Exhortation appeals to the moral sense, while doctrine, teaching, appeals to the intellect. People need both teaching and moral application. The faithful pastor will emphasize these aspects of the ministry of the word to strengthen the church and fortify them against false teaching. David Jeremiah says, and I think he's right, it is spiritually detrimental to the church when teaching and preaching of God's word takes a backseat to other things such as worship styles, capital campaigns, and programs. There's always pressure. Push the word back. You know how rare it is for people to preach for an hour like I do on Sunday morning? Is there a reason we're a smaller church? Stephen Cole says this. A common mistake many pastors make, especially as church grows, is neglecting the ministry of the word. Isn't that a shame? Church grows, neglecting the ministry of the word. They start doing everything else or often become more like the manager of a company. And the teaching ministry suffers. But a pastor's main work is preaching and teaching to equip the rest of the church for their ministries. I believe that. I think I've lived that. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. This was not an office because it speaks of the gift that is in you. This was a spiritual gift given to Timothy for the purpose of serving the body of Christ. I think the combination of 2 Timothy 1:6 and 2 Timothy 4:2 would indicate this gift involved an emphasis on leadership and preaching, essentially corresponding to the gift of pastor-teacher, as seen in Ephesians 4:11. Notice God has given certain people, gifted men. As we see in Ephesians 4, he gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some pastor, I would say pastor teachers. Not two separate, but pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. It's It's not for them, really. It's for the saints, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The gift of pastor-teacher relates to people in the sense that God gave gifted people to the church for the purpose of equipping the church. I believe Timothy was a gifted pastor-teacher for this purpose. By the way, Stephen Cole, again, has a note as far as the gifts. While there are a lot of debatable aspects about spiritual gifts, it is significant that in each of the four New Testament passages dealing with spiritual gifts, it is stated that each believer has one. You see that? In all of these passages, the key passages, it is stated that each believer has one. Each believer is gifted. You have not been left out. God has gifted you to serve him. That's true. There's an emphasis there. The word gift is based on the Greek word translated grace. It refers to a special ability that God has given apart from any merit on the part of the recipient. God simply favors a person with a spiritual ability for serving him. And God totally decides who's going to get what gift. You don't say, well, I decided I'm going to be an apostle, like I met the Apostle Smith in California a few years ago. False apostle, of course. But note it carefully. Did you see there? Do not neglect the gift. Spiritual gifts can be neglected. The word neglected is the idea of being careless with it. It is the idea of not taking it seriously, not being careful. God sovereignly bestows spiritual gifts, of which all have at least one, but spiritual gifts must be exercised and developed. Here again, we see God's sovereignty intersecting with human responsibility. Gifts are given by God, but we are stewards of those gifts. Spiritual gifts are given by God, but we are responsible to exercise them. 1 Peter. As each one has received a gift. You're gifted. You're the gifted class. All of you have a gift. So what are you supposed to do? Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's a gift. It's a grace gift. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Boy, that's an interesting line there. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies it. In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter breaks it down into speaking and serving gifts. But everyone has a gift, either a speaking gift or a serving gift. MacArthur, not all who enter the ministry stay the course. Some leave because they did not belong in the ministry to begin with. Others, however, defect from the place that God intended them to be. Timothy was not beyond the temptation to do just that. You know, there's a warning to finish in the New Testament. Colossians say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. All kinds of things want to derail you along the way. Watch out. Make sure you fulfill your God-ordained ministry. Spiritual gifts are not given for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the body. Spiritual gifts are intended by God to be used for the building up of the church. They are not intended just for personal enrichment or individualistic moments of gratification. It's all about the body. The gift that Timothy was given, notice, was given by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Again, gifts are bestowed by God, but in Timothy's case, this gifting was confirmed by prophecy and by the laying on of the hands of the elders. In the early days of the church, the gift of prophecy was still operative. Evidently, God spoke through one of those gifted prophets who were contemporaries of the apostles and revealed the giftedness being bestowed upon Timothy. The prophet did not confer it, but simply announced it. Received a revelation from the Lord about Timothy and his giftedness. The laying on of the hands of the elders then publicly recognized it. We see an example of this in Acts 13. Talking about the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. We know there was prophets there. Barnabas, Simeon was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, so they're in prayer, the Holy Spirit said, how did the Holy Spirit say? Prophets. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There was a definite revelation from God concerning this work that they were called to. The laying on of hands indicated identification and affirmation. Timothy was now to be identified with the elders as a church leader in their common work of the ministry of the word. Where and when this took place is not specifically stated. Some think it took place earlier in Timothy's hometown of Lystra, Acts 16. Others think it took place at Ephesus when Paul established him there as his special representative, 1 Timothy 1:3. However, it's not clear. But note this word eldership for just a moment. It's a collective term. Consistently in the New Testament, we find a plurality of elders serving as a leadership team over local churches. The word elder literally means an older person, one advanced in years. Now, obviously, the office of elder does not require one to be an old person age-wise, or I don't think they would have laid hands on young Timothy. Timothy, that really signified him as one of them. It denotes maturity regardless of age. But I want you to note it very carefully here. Timothy was not a self-appointed man. Drive it down. Anyone who moves to appoint himself is not ordained of God. You can be very sure of that. God works through God-ordained elders as seen in the New Testament. God mediates his lordship rule through a plurality of elders. We see all kinds of people out here just take off and, boy, I'm doing this. Indeed, completely independent of the local church that God has ordained, the eldership that God has ordained. The local church is God's method. And leadership in the church is eldership, a plurality of elders. That's God's method. You say, Pastor Dwight, well, you can just take off and do whatever you want. No, I can't. I'm bound by these elders, you see, of which I am one. There's an equality in the eldership. We all make a contribution. It's a plurality of leadership. I want you to know the elders on our board are not yes men for me. They're not. We work together as a team. People do not just decide on their own that they're going to be a self-appointed leader of God's people. Only false teachers do this. God revealed Timothy's gift in a supernatural way through prophecy. But that has not been the norm down throughout the church age. The norm is to get involved in body life, and in that context, it becomes apparent to the body where your spiritual giftedness and strengths lie. Don't expect to find your giftedness reading a book or a lack of involvement in the church. By the way, the church is a family, to function as a family. You know, I've got extended family. We're having an Oswald reunion this summer. I have no idea who most of my relatives are. You say, boy, you're really making a contribution to the family. Not really. You know, God intends the body to function as a family. Involve yourself in the body, and your giftedness will come to the surface. Footnote here, the idea of ordination today is largely based on this reference here in 1 Timothy 4:14. Consistently down through the church age, those recognized for special vocational pastoral ministry have been ordained by the local church, with the recognition being the laying on of the hands of the elders. It's like he is brought into this group, being recognized as a God-ordained leader by the fellow elders. Paul will deal with this again in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he warns not to lay hands on anyone hastily. You can't be too careful here. And whenever you are hasty, you get burned. Boy, no end of examples. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. The word translated here as meditate can be understood in the normal sense of meditate, but it can also be translated as attend to carefully. And I think, as seen in the rest of the qualifiers in this sentence, That makes sense. New American Standard translates this, take pains with these things. Timothy was to pay careful attention to the ministry of the word. That's the context. In keeping with his giftedness. Again, we see spiritual gifts involve an element of human responsibility. I always think this is an interesting verse where Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Couldn't we put a period there? Yeah, we could, I think. I think we could put a period there. But he didn't. The thought continues. And his grace toward me was not in vain. That's an interesting thought. You know, the grace that God has bestowed upon you, you can be a bad steward of it. It can be in vain. It cannot yield fruit. You say, well, why? I just thought it was an automatic thing. I am what I am by the grace of God. He just made it happen. No, there's human responsibility. It was not in vain. Grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He's laboring. It's the grace of God, all right, but there's human involvement. There's human responsibility. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. I'm not taking the credit, but the grace of God which was with me. Well, you know, there's some laboring in there. There's the grace of God, not I, but the grace. Boy, this is all intertwined. Can you sort that out completely? I don't think so. This is sovereignty, human responsibility all over again. Timothy was to give himself entirely to this. He is to be all in, not just playing around. Ironside said, no one who really wants to count for God can afford to play at Christianity. I think there's a lot of players. He continued, he must make it the one great business of his life. You're a godly person. Living for Christ is the all-important priority in your life. It's not a sideline. Wiersbe said, while I do not want to sound critical, that's always interesting. I said one time in a meeting, a number of us pastors said, I don't want to be critical. And one of the pastors said, yes, you do. It's kind of like, I don't want to sound critical, but let me be critical. Well, I don't want to sound critical. I must confess that I am disturbed by the fact that too many pastors and Christian workers divide their time and their interest between the church and some sideline. It may be real estate, trips to the Holy Land, politics, civic duties, even denominational service. Their own spiritual lives suffer and their churches suffer because these men are not devoting themselves wholly to their ministry. I agree with that. If you're not all in, wholeheartedly giving yourself to this, get out of the ministry. I speak to myself first and foremost. By the way, I've often been criticized on the other end for being too busy, too absorbed in the ministry. But since I serve at the pleasure of God, and I ultimately have to give an account to Him, I want to listen to Him above all. There's lots of voices that want to play God in your life. But, you know, it's interesting. You go on down to 1 Corinthians 15, the end of the chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Where do you find take it easy in this verse? Always abounding? You know, we kind of, you ever hear this? I've heard this my whole life. People are leaving. Take it easy. Take it easy. You know, how about this? I think I'd like to change that as far as Christians. When be always abounding. Always abounding. How about that? I think that's much more biblical. Paul told Timothy, pay careful attention to these things and give yourself entirely to them to the end that your progress may be evident to all. Note there was room for progress in Timothy's walk. This is always the case. There's always room for more progress. We continue to grow, hopefully, until we graduate to glory. And by the way, you don't say, well, I've kind of reached the end here. I'm done in my spiritual service here. I'm just going to kind of retire. I don't really see that. That might be a corporate model. It's not a spiritual one. Timothy was exhorted to give himself wholeheartedly to the ministry of the word in such a way that the church would see him growing in godliness. Spiritual growth becomes evident to all. I've often said that through the years, the church and I have grown together, and I think that's true. I was 27 years old when I came to the church. A few of you might remember. Hopefully not. But I think I've really grown in grace I was somewhat of a legalist. I mean, I was well-intended when I first got into the ministry. I was serious about God. There was no doubt about that. Everything was absolutely black and white. I've grown in grace, I think, quite a bit. And some of you have, too. I think all of you. As we give ourselves earnestly to the word, we grow. And it becomes evident. If your spiritual growth is not evident over time, that's a problem. That's a problem. Verse 16, summary verse. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Verse 16 serves as a summary of what will keep Timothy spiritually on track. Take heed means to fasten attention upon. Focus. It stresses focused attention. And he mentions two things. Focus your attention on yourself and on the doctrine, which is the teaching. First things first. The first thing Timothy is to be concerned about is himself, his own spiritual walk. You know, kind of like take the plank out of your own eye and then you can help your brother with a splinter. Watch out for yourself first and foremost. And this corresponds to verse 7 where he said, exercise yourself toward godliness. Before we can take care of others, we first must take care of our own selves. The first concern is our own walk, our own character, our own personal holiness. Ralph Earle says, no matter how straight a person may be in his doctrine or how effective he may be in his teaching, if there is a flaw in his inner or outer life, it will ruin him. This is where many ministers have failed tragically. While he is watching over others, the pastor must keep an eye on himself. You know, it's always easier kind of to see everybody else's problems. Have you noticed other people's kids? I mean, really. It's very easy to analyze other people's kids. Let's not talk about mine. Right? First, yourself. Gazeek says, Timothy's primary call was not to entertain, amuse, or even help with practical things. It was to present Bible doctrine and to give heed to that doctrine. Not only watch for yourself, but for your doctrine. Continue in them emphasizes this to be an ongoing priority, focus, involving persistence, determination, and self-discipline. And I can tell you this by experience. In the ministry, there is consistent pressure to quit. Continue in them. Don't quit, Timothy. He'll go on. You must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not going to be easy. That's in 2 Timothy. We'll get to that, Lord willing. There are demonic pressures. There are people pressures. There are inward pressures. Timothy had a pressurized situation at Ephesus that was not easy. Lots of false teaching, other people, teachers pushing their way. He had to be strong. Don't let anybody push you around. You remember, we laid hands on you. Remember the prophecy. It would have been easy and tempting for Timothy to probably quit. And pastors can reach a point where they think, why should I take this flack? Why should I bother? I'm out of here. Believe me, when the pressure comes, that is a temptation. Paul's words to Timothy should ring out to every true ordained pastor. In times of discouragement, when we're being attacked, when we're under pressure, continue. Continue on, for eternal issues are at stake. Paul said to Timothy, continue in them, that is taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now what does he mean by this? Save both yourself and those who hear you. God's in the saving business. We know salvation from sin, from damnation. This is totally God's doing. We don't save ourselves. Nobody else saves us. So what does he mean? Continue in this. Watching out for yourself and for the doctrine. What does he mean in doing this? Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The issue here is not salvation from damnation. This is not justification we're talking about, but sanctification. In context, he would save both himself and those who are under his charge from false teachings and the consequences of going astray. That's the salvation we're talking about. In chapter 2, 15, Paul spoke of women being saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. In the context there, the idea is if the woman fulfills her God-ordained role, as emphasized in Genesis 3:16, she will be saved from deception. We have a similar type emphasis here. This will fortify the church from falling into error. It'll keep yourself on track. It will keep the church on track. As Timothy is careful to stay focused on spiritual self-discipline and faithful teaching, he would save himself and his audience from the peril of spiritual shipwreck. That's a pretty awesome responsibility, by the way. Pretty awesome responsibility. Paul had feared that after he preached to others, he could potentially himself become a castaway. Be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:27. There's always that danger. You can become disqualified. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. R.A. Jaffray wrote, the Apostle Paul was perhaps one of the greatest travelers of his day. He visited many lands, saw many new scenes in different countries. When he returned, he wrote a good deal. His epistles were widely read by the early churches, and yet in all the writings of the apostle, there is not one line that is descriptive of the scenery of the countries through which he passed. Not a line telling of the wonders of the architecture of his day. Not a line describing the customs of the people. Is not this singular? There's a reason for it. The apostle Paul was blind. As he traveled about, he was blind to all else but one thing. On the way to Damascus, when he met the Lord Jesus, he was blinded by the vision of his great glory. And from that time, he could see nothing but him and tell of nothing but his gospel. Paul said, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine, the ministry of the word. Give yourself entirely to them. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Boy, that's pretty clear to me. A word-based life. Absorbed in the word. I mean, just live in the word. Faithfulness is all about focus. Keeping the focus and staying on task for the Lord. Well, may we as God's people be faithful. Stay focused on the things of God so that our progress may be evident to all. Because godliness is profitable, not only in time, but for all eternity. It's all about Him. Stay focused. Let's stand and have our closing song.